Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. And as we were singing that last song about the Holy One, Paul will be clear, abundantly clear, that we are not. We are not. And so this week, as you're turning there, I was clearly reminded by an article that I came across by a guy from Australia, Simon Van Brueckham, I think is how you pronounce his name, that we in this generation are not the first group of people dealing with what we're dealing with. There's nothing new under the sun, right? And in this article titled, it was titled, Turning from God Does Not Lead to a Better Society. And I'm going to go ahead and paraphrase some of this article here as I read this, so bear with me. He says, John Lennon urged us to imagine a world where there's no heaven and no religion. In his opinion, this would be a world where everyone lived in peace and there would be no greed or hunger. Freedom from the oppressive burden of God would inevitably lead to a good life in so many ways. Maybe you're not quite as idealistic as Lennon was, but many think along the same lines. Living according to the rules set by some God seems oppressive. It would be far better to live however we wanted to just do what seemed best to us. Even for those who have grown up in the church, and there's many sitting here who have grown up in the church, maybe you feel like those outside of the church have a freer, easier life. Mom and dad are a bit too oppressive on me, even based on God's word. And then he brings up and reminded me of 2 Kings 21. King Manasseh might well have felt the same in that time, and he grew up when his father Hezekiah was reforming a society, it says, and trying to follow the one true God. And so when King Manasseh ultimately came to power, he undid all of Hezekiah's reforms that he had put in place. He allowed and actively participated in all kinds of different religious worship under his rule, worshiping false gods, freeing them, quote unquote, from the moral restrictions of the law of Moses. Did all this lead to an ideal society, he says, where everyone was happy and healthy and everything just seemed to work well? And then he quotes 2 Kings 21:16, where it says, Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. As Manasseh became more free of God's rules and did what he wanted, injustice actually increased as they set God aside. As Manasseh became more free of his rules and did what he wanted, it continually got worse. At the expense, actually, of others, when you are saying it's freeing to others, but it's actually expendable to others. When there was no reason to care for the poor, no one then did it. When a society becomes too individualistic, it can become a place that is horrible and horrifying to live in. Freedom from religion does not mean a better life. It actually means a worse one. You know, pride is something mankind, and I think all of us in here at times fight with, maybe even daily. We have been walking through this understanding of pride and idolatry for the last couple of weeks. We saw in Romans 1, 18 through 20, where mankind outside of the gracious righteousness of Christ, which comes through the power of Christ, is currently under the wrath of God. Yes, the wrath is eternal, but God's wrath is present also due to their unrighteousness and to their suppression of the truth. Remember, hiding, if you want to say, the truth and God in a bucket. God, in His kindness, made Himself abundantly clear through our conscience, Romans 2, and through creation. Through creation. And there's no excuse, he says, Paul said, this is plain to mankind. There's no excuse for us to act in such a way. And then mankind, through, right, that same conscience and that same unrighteousness, claims to be wise and is actually foolish. The word can be translated moronic. And in their foolishness, they believe that they are wise and they're smart, but they gave up God's glory for what? Created things, and those things were not God. They gave it up for God's creation, including the idolatry of themselves. There's consequences to our sin. And we saw that in verses 24 and 25 where God handed them over. He took off and he takes off the restraint or the hedges, if you want to say. Mankind goes into thinking they are living free when in actuality they are bound deeper and deeper into the slavery of the sin of that which they already want to pursue. God's image bearers would not and they will not listen. And so what happens? They, in the darkest, deepest, ugliest sins of culture, they fully reap what they sow individually and collectively. And then we got to the lowest point, if you want to say, in verses 26 and 27, where God gave them up again. Mankind inverts the very way that God created his creation from the very beginning in the garden. God designed it this way, man and woman, man inverts it. And man pursues man and woman pursues woman in the most unshameful and vile way possible, that of homosexuality. And so mankind has taken the earthly picture of the gospel from Ephesians 5. Remember, it's not just homosexuality is a sin. It's a sin because it literally inverts the gospel. It puts man and God in many ways, and it puts man and Christ, the bride and Christ, on the same playing field as if we could ever be that. This is mankind's all-out war as mankind attempts to redesign and reshape and the act of homosexuality. And I ended last week with saying that in spite of what our culture and leaders and those who champion humanism may say and attempt to portray this idea of happiness through an alternative lifestyle, those who have been handed over in passionate pursuit of what they call progressivism are at some point left empty and hopeless and unhappy and joyless. Why? Because it is impossible for one to ever be satisfied, if you remember me saying this, by that which God did not make his image bearers to be satisfied in. So it's an impossibility, no matter what color of flags may be flown, or no matter how much they look as if they are happy, that is an impossibility because it's against what God created us to be. And so be reminded, immorality and homosexuality is not the cause, but the consequences. It's the evidence of mankind turning their backs on God. It's the outflow of that. As we idolize self, we invert the design, we want to do what we want to do, and then God hands us over to those things. Well, remember, this is a letter written to the church in Rome to both Jews and Gentiles. And you could actually see the Jews sitting back and listening to those verses on that which is homosexuality and kind of shaking their heads saying, "Oh, those Gentiles. Those dirty, rotten, vile Gentiles. Go after them, Paul." And this week, as Jared and I had the opportunity to speak or talk through this text this week, Jared brought up the idea, and I love it, that Paul this week kind of lassos in all of humanity, where the Jews also have to remind themselves, oh, he's not just talking about Gentiles, he's talking about all of mankind. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mankind from the fall, from Genesis 3, Jews and Gentiles, men and women. Why? Well, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately sick. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds, handing them over to that which they already desire. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God, they're corrupt. Abominable deeds. None is good. None does good. The Lord looked down from heaven to the children of man to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good. Not even one. Not even one. And this week, Paul's going to pull again all of mankind, kind of lasso them in and put them under the umbrella of we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Jews, no, that wasn't just for the Gentiles. This is for all of mankind as I write this letter to the Romans. Look at verse 28 with me as we'll look at our first point here. God gave them up. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Again, here's the third time we see this God giving them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Again, as we recall, verses 18, verse 23, they refused to acknowledge and honor and give thanks to God. They turned their backs on God. They claimed to be wise, and they were actually foolish. And this phrase here, they did not see fit, it's a term, from my understanding, they use on metals. So they use this during this time, and when a metal did not pass the test to be, I guess, a sufficient metal for what they were using it for, it was not fit. And then what did they do with it? They threw it into a pile of what they would call worthless metals. Worthless metals. And so since mankind did not see fit, or God did not see them fit, based on what they were doing and who they were inside and out, God handed them over to, it says there, a debased mind. I think some of your translations would say a depraved mind, or it can actually be translated literally, remember the metals, a worthless mind. I know that's strong language. That's what Paul's saying here. God gives them over to a mind without discernment of the things of God. And actually, you can even kind of make this more basic, where it's a mind without reasoning or ability to think sensible. Now think about this, on clear or basic fundamental moral issues of the day. It says this mind thinks and does what ought not to be done, even though a mind like that should be able to think logically and clearly about basic morale of the day. In other words, it's a mind that's out of sorts, but it thinks it's actually in sorts. So it's a mind that's messed up, I can use that expression, but it thinks it's thinking correctly. And this mind under the wrath of God that is foolish in their thinking, it is the most, again, fundamental base things of a society. We are here. The most basic fundamental building blocks of society and morality, mankind in the culture that we are living in are claiming to be wise and we're fools. We have debased minds. Consider some of the things that are or should be very basic, and to our eyes that can see these things, they are basic. But remember, the mind is debased. And so human life. God's creation of boys and girls, babies, are unjustifiably killed. These are the consequences of exchanging the truth about God for a lie and the sin of idolatry. Our society we live in just voted yes and amen to kill human life, what we consider the most precious, small, innocent of all human life in the world. We actually voted to do that. A debased mind, somehow thinking that legalizing recreational marijuana, even after clear evidence of the opposite from other states that have, mankind still in their smarts, if you want to say, thinks legalizing this can somehow ultimately be good for human flourishing. There are few, right, who would, if you think in this room, that the end can turn out well when you think in terms like this. Somehow mankind and all of our smarts, if you want to say, believes that legalizing gambling can somehow be beneficial to the overall good of society. In spite of a mountain of sad statistics, that a society of gambling has subtle struggles such as the small ones, if you want to say, of anxiety and stress, to the extreme consequences of increased suicide and abuse of their spouses when gambling is one of the central things that we fight for in a culture. We just did that. A debased mind somehow legalizing an alternative lifestyle and calling it something God does not want them to call it. Marriage. Vile homosexuality is what God calls it, will inevitably, in due time, lead to other lifestyles that we will watch end up in the courts which they will also want to call marriage. Societies do not, for sure, they cannot flourish, but they only plummet when they think in such ways. A debased mind is somehow mankind thinks it's wise to continue to separate and segregate as we allow, and may it, I sad to say, it appears we actually encourage children to make monumental, base decisions, right? Body-changing life decisions on that which God has specially and uniquely and beautifully made. Psalm 139, we're allowing young people to make them segregated and separated from their parents. That's illogical. And this will, we will watch, have a lifetime of consequences, both individually on these sad decisions and societally. Some who call themselves scientists trying to convince an entire generation that gender is not what God biologically, physiologically, and anatomically designed them to be from birth. What happened? God handed them over to a debased mind. Someone said this week, how relentless it seems the pursuit in our society is. We were having a conversation, they were saying, it just seems relentless on basic moral issues. You want to know why? Because this term debased mind right here, which God hands them over to, is active and continuous. It is a pursuit. And we have media now to pursue it that much quicker and that much bigger. It's a mind that is not thinking upon things that are true, honorable, just, pure, and lovely. It's set on what Romans, Paul talks about this in chapter 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, key for us Christians to remember, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Al Mohler said on this text, Paul essentially says, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to the mind unable to think about what is worthwhile. Again, the punishment illustrates the crime. And so what does mankind and society under the wrath of God due to their not acknowledging God lead to? Well, I would argue essentially three, possibly four things if you want to break it down. Societal chaos, governmental chaos, family chaos, and economic chaos. You don't have to be very smart in this room and agree that we are in societal chaos, governmental chaos, family chaos, and economic crisis. Which makes sense when it's not in the ordained order in which God designed it to be. We are out of order based on God's design. And so the outworking of idolatry, as one commentator put it, is moral bankruptcy to an entire society at large, which includes Jews and Gentiles, men, women, and children. Look at verse 29 as we see the filling and fullness of sin. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full, so they're filled, and they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Filled with, full of. It's this idea of being saturated with, overflowing, doing what's right in your own eyes all the time because it's all about you. We know from the Word of God that from birth we are sinners. We are tainted with sin. Psalm 51 communicates this. I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, we're messed up from the time we're born based off of from Genesis 3 forward. I love that sometimes when you encourage parents who are just struggling with some things with their kids and you remind them you can't really mess them up. They were already messed up when they came out of the womb. We are sinners from birth, right? There's a reason why when outside of Christ, Isaiah says we have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our sins, like the wind, take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our sin. You've given us over. We've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And is this from the outside? Has this happened because of the society we live in? No, it happens from the inside, Mark says. For from within, out of the heart of the man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. All of these things come from within the defiled person, and then it comes out and you see the chaos that takes place. Mankind, under the wrath of God, filled and full of sin, with no restraints, no social restraints, little to no leadership in their families, little to no authority protection in the world. Mankind, when those things come off, is unleashed to be as sinful as they can be, and they are. And that's what we're seeing. What are those sins that is the result of mankind's idolatry? Well, first we have unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. This first term is unrighteousness is just a general umbrella, if you want to say. It's a general umbrella of doing what is wrong in opposition to what God says is right and moral. It's being bent also towards injustice. It's being okay with wrongdoing, not only what you do, but even being okay with what you see outside of you and what others do, and kind of championing them to do it also, because, right, misery loves company. We want people to sin like we sin. Now, before we get to the term evil, I know if you're holding a King James Version or a New King James Version, it inserts fornication here and sexual immorality after unrighteousness. Now, obviously, we would be in agreement, since based on what we just studied last week, those are sinful lifestyles. But this word is not actually in the original manuscript. That's why some of you guys don't see those terms in your Bible. With that said, I thought it was worthy, one thing we didn't consider just real quickly due to time last week. Sexual immorality is that of individualized sexual immorality that's going rampant in our society for many, many years, called pornography. The viewing and participation, just consider this, in such evil ways can only be described as idolatry and an unwillingness to acknowledge God, in which he has created to honor them and respect them. You are doing the very opposite when you pursue such a thing, men. In the pursuit of an act of such sin, we are taking God's image bearers and using it for the sake of our own sinful pleasures, irregardless of God's created one and irregardless of God, which is dishonoring God and is debasing that which we should glory in. Two, evil, translated wickedness in other versions. It's another umbrella statement. It's just this pursuit of things that are emotionally or physically or spiritually against, right, what God desires, which is good. The third one is covetousness or greed. The uncontrollable pursuit and desire for what? More and more and more. And more, no matter how much one has, it is quickly forgotten and placed aside because we want that much more. It's the obsession, consider this with me, with wanting to see the bank account and the investments grow in spite of how much one already has. It's a picture of it's growing, but in spite of how much I already have, I want it to see. I'm obsessed with checking all the time how much more I want it to grow, and that won't satisfy either. This is a picture of much of Western culture, as we have acquired more, probably, than any other generation in the history of mankind, and yet it never seems enough. In other words, no matter how much you have, you will never fill the desire of how much you still want. The cup fills, it's poured, and yet there's emptiness at the bottom of it, and you still want more. Talk about an individual and a society that breeds economic disaster. We want more now. We will do whatever it takes to get more now, whenever it takes, irregardless of who it may harm, for the benefit of self and the pleasure of fulfilling a sin of things that I think I deserve. We know the national debt, which is obnoxious and impossible for our minds to even wrap around, $33 trillion or whatever it is now. As Americans, we love to spend. We love to spend a lot, somewhat irregardless of the current economic situation of ourselves. That's why credit cards are helpful to many who want to pursue this so desperately. Don't set this aside, though. This is also can apply to an uncontrollable desire for sexual immorality once again. We will go after whatever it takes. We live in a society to go and pursue and to fulfill the craving that will never actually be fulfilled. The next one is malice. Malice is having a mindset and a disposition of ill will and spitefulness towards others. Guys, this can happen quietly, right? How we view others and we have spite towards others. And it's a desire actually to see others quietly harmed, even if you have nothing to do with it. You like when others don't succeed. That's beneficial to your own self. The next one you see there on the list, we're going to jump over there, and it says envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. Envy is fascinating here because it is ill will, but it's not liking another person simply not just for what they have, but for who they are and the positions in which they hold that you don't. We've seen this in the Word of God. Joseph, right, is the epitome of this. Joseph, the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, you can follow along on the screen. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. Response, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. The NASB is, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. It was boiling inside of their hatred towards him because of their envy of him. And at some point in the story, the brothers are off pasturing the flock, right? And dad sends Joseph to his brothers. He can't find them, and then he finally finds them. And verse 18, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They begin to mock him, then they plan to throw him into a pit for an animal to kill him. Verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors, and they took him, threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And you guys know the story. The caravan of the Ishmaelites come by and they sell him into slavery. Envy is a strong sin. And it starts quietly and then it breathes itself out of, you want to say, to doing horrific things to those around us. It happens in the work world. It happens in our families. Sad to say, it happens in the church also. Wanting something another or another group of people have, and the pull is so strong, the sin is quiet and it's hidden away until it's not. Well, we, sad to say, know that this can lead to extreme decision making, that of murder. Murder. Envy that leads to murder. The classic story of Cain and Abel. Right, Cain spoke to Abel's brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Envy and anger towards Abel overtook him. Inevitably, as sin always does, it leads to more sin. Every sin inevitably leads to more sin. We don't get there overnight. Overnight. Inevitably, that happens. The Lord asked Cain where Abel is, and Abel does somewhat what happened in the garden. He looks around and he goes, I don't know where Abel is. What are you talking about? As if he's going to get one over on the Lord who can see all things. Well, as Christians, we are called to live in the opposite way. First John communicates this. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should not be like Cain, who was evil, an evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Sad to say, this happens. People get evil intentions and evil thoughts in their mind because of who someone is. And it can lead to disastrous consequences. Strife is the next one, which there's no doubt comes along with this. It's a picture of a person who is this is the guy who's always glass half full. They're ready to debate and argue. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. Virtually everything that is brought up, they're ready to argue and to pounce. There are those who you go around them and eggshell mentality happens. If you're sitting here and you feel that from other people, like, we may want to check ourselves, right? Do other people get nervous around me? Why is that? It's a ready to disagree all the time. And then you have deceit. Deceit is this craftiness, this trickery, it's dishonesty, ultimately at its root. But it's deceitfulness to try and cover up truth. It's half-truths, which are half-lies, which is lying for the sake of gaining an advantage or not uncovering maybe that which should be uncovered. And then the last one in this group is maliciousness. Now, malice is the intent of harming another. Maliciousness is actually the act of physically harming another. Paul continues on. Remember, he brought up homosexuality, and now he's bringing up all these other things as he writes this letter to the Romans, saying, no, we're all in this thing. You can all find yourself on this list somewhere. Verse 29, they are gossips, slanders, haters of God. Gossips. This word can literally be translated as whispering. They're quiet. Behind the scenes, whispering busybodies who badmouth and reveal their ill will towards others that will agree with their ill will to make those others look so not good. It's the goal of defaming another quietly, because you don't really want to get in trouble for defaming the other. You want to keep this on the down low. The opposite of that is slandering. This can be translated backbiting. So as much as gossips want to be quiet, they don't want to get caught. Slanders want to craftily, but openly, maybe even with sarcasm, use certain words or use certain phrases or things to say that cut someone who's right in front of them, but they act like they didn't really cut them, but then they look over and there's like blood dripping from them. Slanders are crafty in their sarcasticness of how they say things to make it look like they're not really saying that, but they are saying that. And they want the other to feel it. The next one is haters of God. We don't have to be very smart. That's what it means. Haters of God. They openly shout at God. They go after God. They're aggressive in their approach. They're not hiding their hatred, not only of God, but of those who love God. Sad to say, this is many times a very aggressive approach. They want it to be known how much they hate the one that others love. And what happens is they come after God's children, which is us. The next one that he brings up is insolent. Insulters. Those who just want to insult others to make themselves feel better about themselves. And again, this can be crafty, and we have to be careful with this, guys, as Christians. We can fall into these traps where we're crafty with our speech, and yet it's actually harsh treatment of those around us. Of those around us. Now, for us believers, we'll be reminded, though, if the world hates you with this haters of God and those who want to insult believers, if the world hates you, know that it hated me. Jesus reminds us of that, and I think that that is for an encouragement to us, to be reminded we will be hated. If you were of the world would love you. If all the world loves you, of all walks of life, all the time, we may want to think about a few things. There are people that just like to be liked for the sake of being liked. I'd like to be liked too, by the way. But if you're liked in all situations, in all circumstances, when hard questions are being brought up, and when you have to stand firm and you don't, and yet you're quiet, we're called to speak, and we will be insulted. I mean, Paul said this himself to the young Timothy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, the Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I used to be an insulter, a blasphemer, a persecutor. I used to be that. I hated God. I hated his people so much that I wanted to mistreat them in every chance that I got. I was thinking this week, imagine the regrets of Paul after he got saved and thinking back to Acts 7, that he stood over and affirmed the death of Stephen. But yet he had to look to the grace of God, right? He had to be reminded that his sins were truly wiped clean. Well, I would say these insulters, these haters of God, are some of the most prideful people walking around the face of the earth. The one in which they have so much open hatred for is the very one who created them and gave them a mouth and the ability to breathe that they then use to then hate other people that are his creation. Pride is something mankind fights daily, and it's a dangerous sin. We have to fight against that, guys. The next one is haughty and boastful. Two terms that kind of mean the same thing, but they're really different. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now let's think through these terms. They're both really dangerous. One is just a bit more crafty. Haughty can be defined as quiet arrogance. It's a quiet attitude of superiority to those around us. It's an aura about us in one's speech and in one's demeanor that communicates with their very quiet superiority that they know they are better and their understanding of things is better, but they're quiet about it and very crafty with their words, which means they see those around them as inferior to them. Haughtiness in sound appears to be quiet and soft-spoken and smooth, but it's actually very loud, and it's very arrogant, and it's louder than that which is boastful, because boastfulness is easy to call out. It's kind of like the lazy sluggard and the workaholic, right? Well, who's easy to call out between the lazy sluggard and the workaholic? Well, the lazy sluggard, because the workaholic can always say, well, I got to provide for my family, so I got to work. Right, where the lady, like, get up, you bum, you're just laying there. Right? It's easier to call that out. The haughty and the boastful, it's way easier to call out the boastful because they're just out there. It's like the little kid. Right? Dad, look at me, look how awesome I am. Right? Look how good I am at this, or look at whatever it may be. Adults do the same thing though. We're just a little more crafty. And social media has really helped us out with this. Right? Look at this picture of whatever it may be, and look how awesome it is. Images of on our social media feeds, which spills into career comparisons. Homemaker of the Year comparisons. Kid achievement comparisons. Material possession comparisons. It's just a picture. We do it. I've done it. We've all done it. We must confess those things. We boast about how we, even in crafty ways, put down others for their lack of appearance or careers or skills or whatever it may be. When we do this, we're like Israel. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. Look at me. Look at me. Look how much better we are than others because we're not doing this or that or whatever it may be. The next one is inventing evil. It's a picture of the Tower of Babel, right? Like, we're gonna build this thing. Look how smart we are. We're gonna climb up to the heavens and let us make a name for ourselves. It's coming up with new ways of sin. And we look at the Tower of Babel as crazy. How could that ever happen? But we too come up with new ways of sin in 2023. New ways to take drugs and make them that much worse, right? Or new sexual immorality, if you want to say, or at least new ways that we can put it out there for all to see, or the list goes on and on. You know, kids, there's young people in here, so I was just thinking through this. Kids are masters of coming up with new ways as they somehow always attempt to get around their parents and get away with things. Kids, raise your hand if you're, no, don't raise your hand, but kids are masters of coming up, not only come up with new ways, but kind of like trying to like get around the expectations. And we're sinners, guys. We are sinful people, and that leads into the disobedience of parents or to parents. You know, all these sins, including this one, is not just a sin, as I've said many times. It's actually reshaping God's design. It's messing with the way God intended it. It's bigger than just the sin in and of itself. And when you have kids who are disobeying their parents, they are usurping, they're messing with the way that God set it up. It's not just that they're being mean to their parents or they're going against their parents. They're going against God's design for their position in society, not their society, in God's society. He has created His creation to function where kids are to function in submission to parents, which is ultimately in submission to God's plan and purposes. You know, in spite of what many may tell us nowadays, sad to say, no family is ultimately happy when it functions not like God wants it to function. I want to take a moment, speak to myself and all parents in here. When it comes to the disobedience of our children, parents, it is good and it is right and it is needed to put hedges and protections around our children. It is good and right and needed to do that, because we, by God's grace, He has put protections and hedges around us. And one of those clear hedges of protections is the commitment to His church, which He uses to help us hedge and protect our kids. So I would argue you're parenting much when you're not committed to that which He's put in place to hedge and protect your kids. Which also means, parents, we are called to discipline them. For if we don't discipline them, we are not doing what God has called us to do in His plan. We are allowed to tell our kids no. It's a good thing. I know I say that a little sarcastically, but there is a whole movement out here of children lead the show. That is not God's design. That is Satan's design, actually. That is his design. We're living in a world, in a culture, where the powers that be are trying to reshape God's design by usurping parental authorities. That's not God's design. There's a sense where children are being told to shake their fists at their parents because it's all about their wants, their desires, their needs, their cravings, their hungers, their thirsts, and that is anti-God. That is not progressive, and we haven't gotten to a better part in God's plan, if you want to say. It is getting worse in that way. Do not give in to that, Christian parents. Please, please say that to me. Don't give in to that. That is foolish, which is number 18 on our list. Foolish is, again, just nonsensical, moronic living outside of God's ways. Then we have the last four, or last three here. Foolish and faithless, heartless, ruthless. Faithless is the untrustworthy. How many times have you guys heard, I hear it all the time now, I don't trust anybody. And we say it. And sad to say, I think we've gotten to that point, right? I don't trust anyone. It's a sad reality that you hear that all the time. And that's what faithless means. Untrustworthy people. People that we can't trust. Heartless is unloving. It's having no love. It's the love of yourself. And then ruthless is unmerciful, without compassion. And this is important, in particular to the needy. Ruthless is unmerciful and no compassion to the particular of the needy. And I just want to read these verses and let them sit. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Psalm 112. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause. Proverbs 14, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 21, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Deuteronomy 15, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord has given to you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. Look out, but you shall freely open your hand to them. Guys, we live at a time, we live in an area that we are, we all know it, one of the richest places in the world. These are cutting, I think, to us, to me, to remember that the poor and the needy, are we looking out to them? Are we looking out to them? Well, that article that I read at the beginning, I want to paraphrase the end here, and then we'll kind of come to verse 32 and wrap this up. As mankind becomes more free of God's rules and does what he wants, injustice increases. Leaders become dictators. When there was no reason to care for the poor, no one does it. When society becomes individualistic, it becomes a bad place to live. Freedom from God does not mean a better life. It's horrible. And what happens is verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Think what that just said. They know God's decree that those who practice these sins deserve to die. They know the result of their sin is death. They not only do them, but they give approval to them. Guys, that's a mess. That's a disaster waiting to happen every day. That they know it is written on mankind's conscience that the end of these things is death. They know inside, they know outside, and yet they still disregard God and they still keep practicing them and they champion those around them who does practice them. Sin affirms sins. Sin endorses sinners. Right? Sinful lifestyles wants others to approve of their lifestyle and encourages others to do the same so that their lifestyle can be approved. We have come to a point in our culture where not only individually but collectively, organizationally, and even corporately, there are entire movements happening and even churches that are financially backing, championing, endorsing, and celebrating that which God calls vile. And so for us sitting here today, who knows Christ, such were some of us. Don't misunderstand Paul here. You know what he's doing? He's saying all of you, while you're sitting here today, while I'm standing here today, as I went through that list, all of us, from homosexuality to ruthlessness and everything in between, should either literally or figuratively gotten a little bit squirmy when we read through Paul's list because such were some of us. He's saying, Jews, this was you too. It's not just the Gentiles. Such were some of you. That's what Paul said to Timothy, if we recall. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. He appointed me to this service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Why me is what Paul's saying. I was one of them. So do not walk out of here saying, amen, what Mike said. Look how messed up the world is. Because if you do that, you're acting just like the Pharisee and the Pharisee and the tax collector story. We should be saying, amen, oh my word, God, why did you save me? Because I was one of them. And that's why Paul wants to come. And that's why he says in verse 16, he says, all of us are these things. That's why I have to come and preach that which I'm not ashamed of, because it was only God who saved me from myself. So what do? We just give up. We give up. This generation's a mess. We play the self-martyrdom, oh, poor me card. I wish I lived in a different era. I wish I lived in a different island somewhere. Where can I move? Get me out of here. One thing I read this week, and some of you guys posted, don't feel sorry for or fear for yourself, your kids, or your grandkids about the generation in which they were born into. Because the generation that they were born into is the generation that God placed them in. God created you. God created me. God called us at this exact moment in time to, by God's grace, respond to a culture that, yes, is running from God and saying, I want nothing to do with you. And he's calling us to shout the gospel in that direction. And then he turns them and runs back to him. As the worship team comes up here, go ahead and come on up. I'm going to read this verse and follow along on the screen, please. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way. He says, I get it. We're every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. What is going on in this world? But don't be driven to despair, dear friends, dear believers. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in us the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, may be revealed to those that are running away. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed, and so I spoke. I believed. Do you believe? Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. Oh, may we be thankful, even in the spite of the generation. Don't lose heart, verse 16. The world's a mess. I'm just going to give up. No, he says, don't lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed. The spirit is in you. It's a light affliction. May we speak and look forward to the things that are seen. But to the things that are unseen, or not look forward to the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Don't look at the world and the news and be like, oh, this generation's hopeless. No, look at it and be like, such was I. Who can I go tell about Jesus?